Notice verse number 13. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. Now, I guess you're wondering when I get out of that, but anyway, let's look over to chapter 2. And verse number 28. Then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled. The word there is wondered at those things which were spoken of him. Now over to verse number 41. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. So in chapter 1, we have a couple called Zacharias and Elizabeth. And I'm suggesting they're an older couple, which is quite obvious here. But we see something of their personal life. But in chapter 2, we've looked at the account of Joseph and Mary, who maybe for our purposes would be considered a little younger couple with a child. We see some negative things and some positive things about them that I believe are important as we would apply these texts here to the thought of the assembly. But now notice chapter 18 of Acts. And we'll just make this the other reading for tonight. Acts chapter 18. And verse number 1. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy, with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. And then we have the account of Silas and Timothy coming, and so on. Now notice verse 9. Then spake of the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. Now verse number 18. Paul after this tarried there yet a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren, and sailed thence into Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Cenchrea, for he had a vow. Now verse 24. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man, and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom, when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them, and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly or more accurately. So there are just these three brief thoughts that are before us tonight. And I suggest that what we have in these readings is the example of couples in their service and in their life for God, whether it be an older couple, such as Zacharias and Elizabeth, or a couple like Joseph and Mary of Luke chapter 2, who are raising a child, or from Acts chapter 18, we have the wonderful story, and there's other references throughout the Old New Testament to their conduct. We have Priscilla and his wife Aquila, and I suggest a young couple. And the example of this young couple in relation not only to the assembly at Corinth, but also in their involvement in the work of the Lord in Ephesus. And what we discover, and I don't want to leave anybody out tonight, but we find that there's actually basic principles that are here. So, I mean, if you're not married, well, then you can fit in the principles. And you can always remedy the situation not married, because there's ways to handle that. But the point is that there are basic principles that can be applied in the life of every Christian that can make that assembly that they're a part of much more effective and glorifying to God. So the personal life is what we have here in Luke chapter 1. And just notice a few things here about this couple, because the example here, I suggest, can be actually placed in our lap, and we can understand something of the importance, first of all, of personal life, especially when husband and wife are both saved and have a desire to honor God. What happened to this couple here? It says in verse number 6 that they were both righteous before God. You see, sometimes there are opportunities for a man to grow and develop quicker than for his wife or a brother ahead of a sister. But I like to think of this couple here tonight because it's emphasized that they both had a right standing. They were both righteous before God. And one of the most important ingredients of any assembly is for the sister as well as the brother to understand that they have an accountability to God and a basic relationship that is fundamental and important in any spiritual progress they're going to make for God. So the Spirit of God emphasizes the fact that both Zacharias in his priestly work, for he was a priest, and his wife Elizabeth, who was of the family, the daughter of Aaron, and so again in the priestly family, both of them were seen before God as being in right standing, on an equal footing, as far as their Godward life was concerned. But then it says that they had an active part, walking, it says, in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord. So we discovered that there's a second thing here about them. And the commandments were the actual teachings, which we could suggest would be the Word of God. And the ordinances were the acts and the ceremonies, things that were performed, would apply to the way in which we would honor our Lord by obeying His Word. One would be a private side of our life, the Word of God, and obeying that Word in our personal life. And the ordinances would be the aspect of the public. And what it is that there are basic principles, and it's important that both, as they walked Godward, righteous, in their own personal lives, they were characterized by a conscientious, active life. And you see, sometimes a reason that we have unhappiness in our personal lives that can lead sometimes to even unhappiness in our married life and in a home setting is, and I believe in my own heart, that I've come this way myself, that we have sometimes missed the important aspect of true devotion to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ undermines every type of service I might try and perform for God. So, in the example of this couple, we find they were active in all commandments, both of them, husband and wife, and in all the ordinances of the Lord, blameless. In other words, as far as their manward life was concerned, it was a life that no one could point a finger at or in any way speak against their life and testimony before their fellow man. So I just touch on that tonight. I apply it to my own heart as a married man and trust that there may be in each of our lives, couples, unmarrieds, those that are widowed, each of us might understand that there is an aspect of our life that is important before God. And Zacharias and Elizabeth, as they came across the stage of time and lived before the people of their day, they had an important Godward life, and they had a devotional private life that in turn caused them to be termed blameless as far as those around them are concerned. But then, of course, we come to the actual ingredient of the chapter, and that is the fact that they had a problem. Their problem, of course, was that as the Jewish family would go, it was a calamity to be without a child. But I'm not going to try and use that simply as what I'm going to speak on. I'm going to suggest for our consideration that there are times when there are problems that we are faced, whether single or married. And sometimes it almost is embarrassing, the situation we may find ourselves in. It may be the very fact we're unemployed for a long time. It may be the very fact that there is a conflict that comes in my own personal life, and I don't seem to have any solution to it. Well, I have learned just in recent times, I called Brother Campbell last night. I was quite anxious to find out just how his day had gone at the hospital. And he said, well, boy, he said, I just had my hand to the phone to give you a call and tell you. So I was kind of waiting just for what he's going to tell me. I was hoping that I would hear something positive, but I was prepared for the fact that he maybe had had a hard day. And when he told me, he said, look, he said, the doctors have examined me. I've increased weight. I think, was it 132 to 139 or something as far as his pounds? I mean, just 7 pounds, but he said, my weight is up. And he said, I'm free of pain. So the doctor said, we'll wait a month for your chemotherapy treatment. I just raised a brief prayer to God. I thought, you know, there are Christians by the dozens that have been praying that he might be spared any further treatment and be allowed to progress normally. And I just said to him, I said, brother, I said, that is an answer to the prayers of maybe thousands of Christians. There's those that have prayed here. I'm sure of that. And it just gave to me the confidence that our God is still able to answer our prayer. And there are things that seem impossible with men that are possible with God. And so the example of this couple here is that when we come to face a situation, whatever it may be, the angel said to Zacharias, fear not, thy prayer is heard. What seemed to be an impossible situation for this couple was something that was possible with God. And as they maintained a strong and vital devotional life and a link with God, walking in all the commandments and the ordinances of God, there was that conscientious desire to obey the Lord and have a Godward life as well as a manward aspect. We find that as they were exercised and concerned about walking before God, God in turn was able to draw near and answer their request and answer the prayer that they given to him. But let's turn over now to chapter 2. And just notice maybe a few other little thoughts here in connection with a couple now. And I understand the importance of this chapter and the context. But, you know, what has impressed me is that in verse 33 of chapter 2, it seemed that Joseph and Mary, as important a couple as they have been and were, as far as our Bible is concerned and our knowledge of what God had in mind through this handmaiden bringing our Savior into the world. But as a couple, it just seemed that as they heard Simeon speaking and blessing God, holding that child in his arms, they weren't really familiar with what he was saying. And Joseph and his mother wondered at those things which were spoken of him. In other words, they didn't really have a true understanding of the Old Testament scriptures. And you see, sometimes we may have a desire to honor our Lord. And there may be a desire to be a good Christian. But you see, one of the important things in the life of every Christian is a familiarity with the truth of God. Now, here Simeon was quoting from Isaiah's prophecy. And somebody said to me the other night, I was just saying I was reading in Ezekiel, and they said, wow, you know, what would you want to read in that book for? You know, it's so dry and uninteresting. But you see, sometimes it's important for us to be able to go into our Bibles, and especially today, when the cults are on the move, and when we are faced with questions that even young believers have regarding even the assembly, and answers to complex subjects, it's important for any couple to be familiar with the Bible, and to be able to help others as they seek counsel and advice. So Joseph and Mary may have wondered as they saw these things taking place before them and hearing Simeon quoting from Isaiah's prophecy. They were there and they wondered at the things that he was saying and maybe weren't all that familiar with exactly the scriptures he was quoting from in that present situation. But notice something else here. We find that when it came to their religious life, their life as far as the temple was concerned and the feast of the Passover, they were faithful. It says in verse 41, they went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And then we notice in verse number 42, when our Lord was 12 years of age, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. In other words, there was a unity between parents and child in their religious, I use that advisedly, in their life as far as the worship was concerned. And, you know, a lot of times, and I look back, of course, whenever I ever come here, I just can't help but remember, you know, my years here. And the Sunday school and the gospel meetings and all the things that I was made aware of even as a boy in Main Street here. And I believe it's had an important impression upon my life. And so now I've got the problem, you know, of looking at an offspring of mine who says, what, not another conference? Daddy, how long is a conference? How many speakers? We have to go every time, all the time. And on it goes. And just as past this weekend here, a week ago, I had to say to the children, I said, all right, now, no more, you're going to all come. And to their surprise, when they got to the conference at Killarney High School there, here they'd provided a daycare center, which to my children was just sort of utopia. They thought it was the greatest thing. And, of course, the conference was great. But you see the importance of bringing the children along. And I'm passing it on because this has come to me, I guess, maybe because I'm a parent. But the importance of our children, and I speak now to those that are raising children, maybe not too many here, but anyway, for those that will someday or are, the importance of learning our Bibles, of then being faithful ourselves at our place of worship, of instructing our children and bringing them with us. And then we discover here, what happened to Joseph and Mary as they left that place? You see, they, in verse 44, they supposed him to have been in the company. And when a day's journey before they're conscious that he wasn't with them. Then we find verse 45, their supposing turned to seeking. It took them 3 days to find the one. It took 1 day to get away from. And then we discover in verse 48, that the ones that were supposing and then began seeking were characterized by sorrowing. Because whenever we get away from Christ, it may take just a short little step away from Him. They were a day's journey before they discovered He wasn't with them. And it took three times long to get back just because they supposed He'd been there and had to begin a search, although He was theirs. And always, whenever we get away from the Lord, there is some form of sorrow, because as we learn something of God's care for us, we also learn something of His chastening upon us, His child training of us when our ways move away from Him. And oftentimes there is sadness at what we experience away from the Lord. So a couple such as Zacharias and Elizabeth with a strong devotional life, and we find that they experience God's divine intervention in their case. How precious to have those experiences as a Christian. And then the experience of Joseph and Mary, as they were able to draw near the Lord, allow Him to be in their presence. They would bring Him with them to the place of worship as an important part of their family life. And yet the lesson they would learn in straying from Him. And yet they came back. And I believe there is a closer bond, humanly speaking, between Joseph and Mary after they strayed than even before. And a lot of times those that have gone the hard route maybe have even, as a Christian, got away from the Lord and got into sin. But they found a special welcome back by the Lord. And sometimes there's more loyalty and love to Christ after we've gone down than ever before. And how precious to realize the Lord is forgiving and kind and gracious and wants to instill in us something of Christian character and development. But let's notice now Acts chapter 18. It's amazing that Aquila and Priscilla are mentioned six times in the New Testament. They're always mentioned together. The six times, and if we have time tonight, we may look at each of them. They're not just found in Acts, they're found in other portions, Romans, Corinthians, and 2 Timothy, chapter 4. But it's amazing that even though they no doubt were a young couple, not long married, but there was that togetherness. And it's nice when couples can commence together and they can end together. There's a unity right throughout the whole married state and right to the very end. That's important. They started off well. But here's a little thing I want to notice in chapter 18 now in verse number 2. You find that they came to an immoral city. They had left Rome because of the government decree. But in spite of the upheaval of leaving Rome and all that will be contained in this, you know, packing up their bags and getting out because of the decree, here's what I noticed in chapter 18, verse 2, is they maintained their marriage. In spite of the upheaval of the move, they didn't call it quits, but they hung in there together. And they got their way across to Corinth and began a new life. And the wife might have been upset with the kind of lodgings that Aquila had found. And all her nice things maybe left behind in Rome. And other little conflicts that come when people are in kind of an upheaval situation. But I like this about Aquila and Priscilla. When things are going tough, they stuck together. And even as they entered a center of sin and wickedness such as Corinth, and you only have to read 1 Corinthians chapter 6 to understand a little bit of the background or the place they lived in, they didn't succumb to the standard of the town, of the city, But they understood the importance of steadfastness in the marriage union. And Aquila and Priscilla are a model Christian couple, an example of a Christian couple in their steadfastness as they stay together in spite of their circumstances. But then notice verse number 3. It says, because this is Paul was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. So if verse 2 is their steadfastness, then I suggest in verse 3, you have their support. What's that? Support of the work of the Lord. They entertained one of the Lord's servants. And a person might say, well, that's not very much. Well, it's a lot. It really is. Because the Apostle Paul had come to engage in activities for God. And he could have gone a place to stay, maybe down by the seafront or waterfront or whatever. But you see, here's this couple. And while they didn't have much, perhaps at this time, we find that they were hospitable and welcomed one of the Lord's servants in to stay with them. Well, you see, sometimes we miss out on this ingredient in the assembly life, and that is opening up our homes for the benefit of others, be it a preacher or otherwise. But Aquila and Priscilla, as they maintained their life together, in spite of the adverse circumstances, they then put themselves out. And you may be a single person and says, well, now what could I ever do? Well, there are opportunities for you as a single person to take a friend out for supper or to have a number of young folk or whatever into the place that you stay in. But you see, it's important to have this soft spot to be in some way able to support the work of God, even if it's putting a meal in someone's stomach, or giving them a place of lodging for a night, or for 2 nights. And Aquila and Priscilla were prepared to use their means, no matter how incidental they may have been, in order to help the furtherance of the gospel at this time. But then notice over now at verse 18. Because you find here that after a year and a half, and maybe more, the apostle is going to go. He has been there a year and a half at least, teaching the word of God. But he understands that now things don't always remain static. That's the way of a preacher, the way of a missionary. Things don't remain static. He's not called to be a pastor of a given flock. He's there to establish under God that company. And then he moves on. He leaves that company in the care of local men under the Lord's care. And he would move on. But what happened here? You find that when he left, with him went Priscilla and Aquila as he moved on to Ephesus to further the work of God. And like this, they came to Corinth under compulsion, but left with Paul to Ephesus voluntarily. Why? For the work of Christ. And sometimes it requires for work to be established and to be ongoing, young couples with a zeal and an interest in the work of the Lord to move and to be engaged in the furtherance of the gospel. The preacher, he had to go. He may not even have counted on Priscilla and Aquila showing any interest. But you see, they voluntarily moved with him on into new work. And I would suggest, somebody was praying today about activities in the gospel. Well, I would suggest one of the greatest needs today amongst us is for young couples with a zeal, not just to open up their homes for God, that's one aspect, but even to go out into new work and to establish a base for God. And the reason I would touch on this is that I've noticed that in the little time I've been here, and just the activity that's going on in the Lower Mainland here, a new assembly established here at the end of August out in Newton in Surrey, with approximately 20 believers in fellowship. I was there Sunday night and enjoyed the fellowship very much. A new work, maybe to commence shortly over in North Burnaby. After a number of years of patient pioneering and laboring and looking to the Lord. But what is it? Is it preachers going in to labor for God into these areas? No. What it is local brethren, local couples, who have gone out into these areas and actually lived in the place. They have actually had a testimony there. They have been involved in all aspects of the work, from teaching and preaching and shepherding and counseling and caring and crying and praying and doing it all. And I believe that could be extended across this land where there are few preachers for the teeming millions and to the south of us, but where there are couples that can go and see God's hand in their life and can open up a home to allow then others to come and be with them and then move on and work that way. And here's an example of a couple who was exercised to go voluntarily. And so their spiritual interest resulted in a movement with the apostle to further the work at that time. But then notice down the chapter as well, then we have their spiritual counsel. We've had their steadfastness and their support and their spiritual interest. And now we discover as this man Apollos comes to Ephesus, and he is a man that's eloquent and a man that is able to speak with force and conviction. And many hear him. But you see, as he spoke, this couple is there in Ephesus. They know their Bibles. They might not have known the wheels of Ezekiel or all the intricacies of Revelation. They didn't maybe get into all that. But they had a knowledge of the Bible enough to be able to speak to others and be a help to them. What happened? They detected in Apollos a need of proper instruction. And so they were able to encourage and instruct a young believer in their own home, notice. And that takes time, effort, patience. But both husband and wife were able to perform that work. And here's one of the greatest ministries a sister can perform is with her husband to support him in his exercise for God, to encourage him, and to make that home a home where young Christians can come. I talked to a young Christian not long ago, and he said, boy, he said, if in my assembly there could only be a home we could pop in for a cup of coffee, just a matter of just a place to go and just have a little bit of fellowship and go on our way, he said it would be a real uplift to us. Because you see, we just can't exist on the formal meetings of the assembly, usually one in the week, and then on Lord's Day. All the other nights of the week, you've got Christians that need to be given a bit of care and a place they can maybe run in. And here's Priscilla and Aquila, and they open up their home. Apollos came over, and they expounded on him the way of God more diligently or more accurately. The conversation got around to the Bible eventually, and they're able to speak in a nice way. And here's the wife's role in the home setting. She can't teach in the church, we understand that. But she's able to instruct in her own home with her husband a young convert who requires some help. And then we discover, of course, I believe in Titus chapter 2, you have there the thought of the older woman's role. Titus is not instructed by the apostle to teach younger women. He actually gives the responsibility of that type of teaching to the aged sister, who is to train the younger women to be sober, love her husband and love her children, and so forth. And that has the idea of actually being not just a matter of a conversation, but a woman taking time to carefully instruct the younger sister. And that requires even time in a home, time set aside to be engaged in that type of service. But here's Priscilla and Aquila in their spiritual counsel, and a way in which a husband and wife can be helped to others together as they take time to open up their home for the benefit of a young convert. Now I'm going to move on. Notice now Romans chapter 16. We'll maybe just touch on the other references to this couple in the rest of the New Testament. Romans chapter 16. And notice verse number 3. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. So I suggest in here in verse number 4, you have their self-sacrifice. In other words, they were prepared to sacrifice their lives for Paul. That is how much spiritual matters meant to them. For my life, prepare to lay down their own necks. Now, are we prepared to go that far for the service of the Lord and for the gospel of Christ? You see, this depends upon how much we really value divine things and value our heritage and our salvation. There are those of a past generation that stood at stakes and allowed men to burn them to death for their faith in Christ. I wonder today if we were actually challenged and faced with a stake. How many of us would actually stand firm and allow the flames to rise as we stand steadfast for God and maintain it's all right to smile in the sunshine. But what happens in the dark times? A good seaman is known in bad weather, they tell us down east. Any man can go out on a nice, smooth, warm summer day and say, well, no, I've been a fisherman and I can stand the water. But I recall the night the Ocean Ranger went down. And it was bad enough to be on the land, let alone be on the sea. And now, of course, that night nobody survived. All the men, and I know one of them fairly well, that died that night. Man from Eastport. Man had been in the hall just a year before at a funeral. But you see, there are times that our Christian life is actually tested, and God wants to test the metal. I was enjoying today in connection with the three companions of Daniel. You read Daniel chapter 3 and you see those men were faced with a fiery furnace and they didn't bow to the image of gold. And they, in essence, said, we don't care what it costs. We'll not bow nor bend to any image of gold. You see, it takes real fiber on the inside to make us say, well, now whatever the cost is, we're going to pay it for God. But I believe what we need today is committed Christians in our assemblies and committed assemblies in the world who are satisfied to say, now we'll lay down our life. We'll lay our own necks down for the cause of Christ, and we'll pay even in drops of blood in order to advance His interests in this world. So we have their self-sacrifice, but then notice here something else in verse number 5. The apostle says to the Roman believers, likewise, greet the church that is in their house. In other words, their home became a shelter for Paul and a school for Apollos and a sanctuary for the church. And that's using your home for more than just me, mine, and mine. They were satisfied to use what they had. And their home became a sanctuary for the company of saints in that locality. Now, how would your home be? How would your front room be if the church was to meet there for all their meetings? Could the Lord's Day morning meeting be held in your front room or in your rec room? Anything have to be cleared out or put out, you know, in a closet somewhere or kind of cleared away? Here's the kind of home that Priscilla and Aquila ran. A home where the church could meet, where the Lord's presence could be felt and maintained. It's the kind of home they had. And to me, that speaks loudly concerning the place where the church could meet and can enjoy something of the Lord's presence. Here we have the sanctuary in their own home. Now let's move on to 1 Corinthians and chapter 16. The last chapter of 1 Corinthians and verse number 19. The churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord. with a church that is in their house. And I just take the little expression, in the Lord, to suggest their subjection to Christ's lordship. Paul seemed to know, even at this state, in this time of their life, that there was that loyalty and love to Christ. And so he says now, this Christian couple, active and busy in the things of God, they salute you in the Lord with a church that is in their house. Now last of all, notice over to 2 Timothy chapter 4. The Apostle Paul explains here of those that had left him in chapter 4, verse 16, verse 17, the Lord stood with me, and so forth, the Lord shall deliver me, verse 18. But notice verse number 19. He says, salute Prisca and Aquila, and the household, number 19. He says, salute Prisca and Aquila, and the household of Onesiphorus, and Erastus, and so on. He mentions other names as well. But it seems to me that what's happened here is that while the Apostle Paul has been forsaken by many, those that he even counted dear to him and loyal to him and all that, they abandoned him. But here I suggest is a stickability of this couple. When others turned their back, they were loyal. And they manifested their true love to him as well as to the Lord. And so I trust that maybe a few of these little thoughts might help us to understand something of this important ingredient in any assembly. Couples, older, middle-aged, younger, young marrieds, and all of us combined to apply to our hearts and lives some practical lessons I trust that may be help to us as we in turn seek to be a help to the assembly. I want to speak maybe in the area of discipleship, but thinking mainly of the thought of our involvement, the personal aspect of His work. So let's read first of all from John chapter 11 and verse number 32. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw Him, she fell down at His feet, saying unto Him, Lord, if Thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, He groaned in His spirit and was troubled, and said, Where have ye laid Him? They said unto Him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, Behold how He loved Him. And some of them said, Could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? Jesus therefore again, groaning in Himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus saith, Take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto Him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up His eyes and said, Father, I thank Thee that Thou hast heard me. And I knew that Thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that Thou hast sent me. And when He had thus spoken, He cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, Loose him and let him go. Now what I'm going to use from John 11 is the thought of the Lord's expectation in connection with the miracle that we see here in raising Lazarus to life again. The Lord expected certain things of those that witness this tremendous event. Now let's read secondly in 2 Corinthians and chapter 5. In
And from verse number 9, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 9, wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad or good or worthless. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory in our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them that which glory in appearance, and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. All things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. Now notice the order here. The first benefit is what we receive. We have been reconciled to God by Jesus Christ. And secondly, and have given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciled the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now chapter 6 and verse 1. We then as workers together with him beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And really that verse, verse number 2 of that reading, is actually an exhortation to Christians to realize that now is the accepted time. Behold, now is God's day of salvation, and is a motivation as to our getting involved in this great work of reaching out to others as loyal subjects of the Lord Jesus. So in the reading in 2 Corinthians 5 and those verses in chapter 6, we have noticed, secondly, we have assembly participation. The very fact that God does expect those that are gathered in his name. Now the commission, of course, we find is recorded for us, actually given in three different times. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, or Mark, Luke, and John, of course, recording the same time. Matthew a little later. And then, of course, the final giving in Acts chapter 1. But now we find that the assembly, likewise, they have a responsibility. And the Apostle Paul speaks concerning the commitment that has been given to them. And then thirdly, we'll notice, hopefully, that there is a personal motivation as to really why I want to be involved in any kind of service with the Lord Jesus. But going back to John chapter 11, we have noticed in that reading, we often do, of course, we take the picture of Lazarus being the sinner. And there's two things that characterize Lazarus. He was dead, and he was bound or in bondage. And he's an apt picture of you this afternoon who are not saved. Our brother emphasized last night the matter of being bound. And there's many a sinner today is bound by habits and bound by their thinking and bound by friendships. But you see, the Lord Jesus manifested his concern for the individual. And John is consistent in this. He shows us how the Lord is interested in Nicodemus, the woman by the well, the man that was there for 38 years by the poolside, the blind man in John chapter 9, and here we find a specific interest in this man called Lazarus. So you see, we have the Lord's concern for the individual. And now we understand that in the work of the gospel, that it is the Lord's concern and the Lord's interest that our loved ones and our families and our friends and neighbors be brought to Christ. And that should encourage those that seek to do little for the Lord in Sunday school work and in reaching out with the gospel. And sometimes we get so complacent and we say, well, now it's the Lord's work and it's the Lord's business and the Lord is involved in salvation. And we kind of take it easy and just sort of sit back and leave it to the Lord to do the work. But I want to give the human side from this passage. The Lord waited 2 days before he finally came to the scene of death. He caused great consternation in the hearts of the two sisters that were expecting something different to take place than was taking place and were concerned. The first thing the Lord asked when he came to that sobering scene is quite simply this word here, where? Where? What does that tell us? It tells us simply the Lord wanted to involve them in this miracle of resurrection. Where have you laid him? Now the Lord knew. The Lord is omniscient. He knows everything. And you see, young believer this afternoon, God can get on, in a sense, without you or I. But he has chosen to work through the human vessel. And you see, when Paul begins to write in Romans chapter 12 concerning his beseeching, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your body as a living sacrifice. It is that point in his writing to the Roman believers that he now begins to appeal to them that God has an objective in salvation and a reason why he wants to use the individual for the furtherance of God's work. So you see, you've got 2 ears. You have 2 eyes. You have 2 hands and 2 feet. 1 heart to love. 1 tongue and 1 mouth to speak. When the Lord drew near and says, where hast thou laid him? He was wanting to focus their attention on this scene and make them conscious of their involvement in his great work. And one thing that occurred to me as I was a young Christian growing up in Vancouver years ago was a sense that God had something in mind for me. And I hope there's young believers, especially here today, and you've come to the conference with some desire in your heart to say, now, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? I have my hands. I have my feet. I have my heart. I have my tongue. And you may make up your mind in these times of conference meetings that I'm going to leave the conference with a desire when I go back to my assembly to be involved and to be active. Not be conscious with what's going on all around me and be concerned about other things, but I'll put my efforts into what God has placed me in. And I'll see the value of being part of God's ongoing work, and God is doing great things today. God is saving souls. And God is adding to the body. And God is seeing that there's lampstands being erected here and there with bright lights for him. But you see, as the Lord came near this scene, he asked them where Lazarus was and drew them into the great work that he was going to perform. Now, he says, take ye away the stone. Now, could not the one that was the omnipotent one have disintegrated that stone in a moment? Sure he could have. But you see, the stone would be a hindrance at that time. He wasn't going to be the one to remove it. He asked them.
So you see, sometimes in God's work there are things, there are stones that hinder His miracle power, His free movements. And I wonder in the life of every one of us today, from the speaker to the listener, are there stones that must be removed in order for God's Spirit to move freely and much to be done for Him? Is it possible in my life that there's anything that would be a hindrance to unsaved being reached for Christ? Move the stone away. Determined by God's grace and God's help and God's power to remove anything of a hindrance in your assembly that would hinder the outreach of the gospel and stumble the unsaved and cause soul to be lost. But then you see, sometimes when I get maybe on my high horse, I allow there to be a stone that would hinder the blessing of God within us. And I would challenge every heart here today to remove any stone from your midst that would cause any contention or unrest or trouble in the life of the assembly which you form a part. Let us follow, therefore, after those things that make for peace, and things whereby one may edify another. And God's need today amongst us is that sense of peace and that contentment and that working together in the cause of Christ. Not interjecting things that divide the saints and discourage them. And the Lord Jesus recognized the import of them removing the stone for Him to work. And then we stand back in awe. We see the mighty miracle power in this final expression of His deity in John's Gospel as He raises from the dead one who is there 4 days in that tomb, bound hand and foot with grave clothes. And the mighty Lord stands sovereign over death and says, Lazarus, come forth. And the one that was dead came forth. And I'm sure you're as glad as I am whenever a lost soul comes to Christ. We see a mighty working of God. But that's not all that's involved. The Lord did the work of raising that man to life again. But then He placed the emphasis on them to loose him and let him go. In other words, and I suggest our brother was getting at this too from Acts or Matthew 28 as well as Acts 14, the idea of the disciple. You see, the Lord involved His own in the aftercare of Lazarus. They were the ones that were to loose him. And it may be as a result of these conference meetings that you'll have a greater desire, we trust, for spiritual things. Now, I believe that spirituality is something that can be developed. Our brethren have been touching on this area. Spirituality can be developed. Sometimes we have to wait with patience as a shepherd would his sheep. Because you see, you have the capacity to either be one or the other. Now, the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 concerning the natural man, and then chapter 3, the spiritual and the carnal man. Now, the natural man is the unsaved man that has one nature. But the carnal man is a man that's dominated by his flesh. Whereas the spiritual man is dominated by the Spirit. So you're one or the other, either a carnal believer today who goes by feelings, who allows a soulish part of that individual to move them, or the Spirit's. And that is that desire above all desires to please my Lord. Loosing a new believer, letting him grow and go on for God. There's a young man who has been coming to some of the meetings in Fort McMurray here a while ago, and he attended meetings that we had there at Easter time, and just after the meetings closed, he professed to be saved. He was a young man from down east, down from Newfoundland, and up there for 5 or 6 years working at a pretty good paying job. And right out of the world. So I invited him to our home after he told us that he got saved. And he drove to our place in a great big Corvette and came into our home, you know, and he had a cigarette packet in his pocket here, a couple of gold chains around his neck. And I could tell right away, quite unfamiliar with the Bible. So we sat down and we had a little study together over the scriptures. I didn't attack the external things. But, you know, we just sort of shared a little together. We talked a little together about the Lord and about what it means to be, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And had a little idle word prayer with him. And then he went his way, and before long we had him back again. He still drove up to our place in his Corvette. But, you know, I noticed two great big giant packs of dentine gum in his pocket. And, you know, he didn't have any gold on. And so I said, well, now, when I said, usually whenever we have a study together, I said, I'd like to have a time of prayer. So I said, I prayed last time, you pray this time. And poor fellow went white as a sheet, you know. Well, I said, now, just talk to the Lord. Just have a little word of prayer here. No one's around. And he just thanked the Lord for salvation and for a time of study, and then he paused. I opened my eyes, and he opened his eyes. He said, what do I say next? I said, are you finished? He said, yes, I say amen. So he said, amen. You know, that man has left us now. He's, because of the economic conditions, he's had to leave and join GM in Oshawa. And we've passed on his name to one of the believers in the assembly in Ontario. But you see, sometimes in our work of trying to help a new convert and a new believer, we have to realize that God does entrust not just the evangelist, but every brother and sister who is interested in nurturing new life. Be patient with them. Be faithful with them from the Word. And on it goes, and our brethren were speaking even in shepherding yesterday, the importance of being a shepherd that is near and that is sensitive, that is right alongside. And you see, you might not feel there's much you can do, but you seek to be involved with the Lord and His things. Fill your hands with activity for Christ from a worshipful heart. And when God brings someone along your pathway to talk with and to help and to encourage. Bear in mind, the Lord said to the ones that were nearby when Lazarus was brought to life again, loose him and let him go. You and I can be actually involved in the work of making disciples as we in turn seek to lead them on a ways that please Christ. But then if we go on further, we find in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that the apostle writes concerning the assembly's obligation in the work of the gospel. Now, if we were to trace through the commission, as we have mentioned it, we find that in Mark, of course, you have the idea of the scope going to all the world. And in Luke, you have actually the content, remission of sins and repentance, was also emphasized, and that by Luke. And of course, in John, you have the mandate, as the Father sent me, so send I you. And then, of course, in Matthew 28, the Lord emphasized there the idea of all discipleship and baptism. In Acts chapter 1, the Olivet aspect of the commission, you have, of course, the idea of the scope, beginning at the very place of crucifixion in Jerusalem, and then Judea, the province, and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. That is why we should bear in mind that there's regions beyond us that we need to pray for, and God may speak to hearts even here today concerning the importance of being involved in furthering His name and furthering His work. But now, does the assembly have any obligation? I'd like just to maybe make a few comments on that, because you find that the apostle here, when he writes concerning their obligation, he says that has been given to them is this service of reconciliation. In other words, it is a ministry that the Corinthian assembly had to realize was part of their work. So the gospel meeting is not just something we do at the close of a Lord's day to fill in the hour. And there's no sense trying to cut it out and say, well, now it's not fulfilling its purpose. We should be intensifying our activities and seeking to contact people and bring them to hear the gospel and preach with power, preach with conviction, preach for results. And here we find that as the apostle would write to the assembly at Corinth, things are set right here. There's no gospel emphasis in the first epistle because wrongs must be made right before God can work. But now things are rectified and things are settled away. Now he comes at them and speaks of their own reconciliation and emphasizes that now has been committed to them the ministry of reconciliation and also the word of reconciliation, the importance of sharing the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we were to touch on some other assemblies that were actively involved in this, we would find we go back to Antioch in Acts chapter 13. And here's the idea of the sending forth of these two men, Barnabas and Paul. In Corinth, we suggest the idea of the sharing of this good news. But here, after years of service, before ever being commended, these faithful men now at a time are called by the Spirit. Separate me was the call from the Spirit, first of all. And then the commendation followed of the elders. They sent them forth. Now don't go unless the two things fit together. Don't just merely act on what you say God has revealed to you unless there is the corresponding commendation of those mature men that know you. And don't let others thrust you forth unless you have the parallel beckoning from the hand of the Lord of the harvest. These men went forth recognizing God was calling them to a work, and that behind them was the assembly men that were fasting and praying. Yes, I believe in fasting at certain times. And these men were earnest and exercised concerning that great work of reaching out to the Gentiles, a racially integrated assembly, working together, various nationalities and backgrounds, with a great outreach vision for the gospel. Antioch is a pattern today for sending forth laborers into the great harvest field, whether it be in this province or this dominion or the lands afar where souls need salvation. We're to go further. We would find Thessalonica was characterized by sounding out of the gospel. From you has sounded out in Macedonia and Achaia. What was that? Like a trumpet, they beckoned and they called and they sounded out this tremendous story. They weren't hiding it. They were actually letting it go at the trumpet. And then, of course, if you were to follow even time-wise, you find that Philippi was later on, and you find there they were shining as lights. So you see, the assembly has a role to play. A light is not for itself. A light is to shine for others. So let us see the light burning brightly. And let it see it that it's shining so that lost travelers may find a refuge of safety in the Lord Jesus. But now what would motivate me if I'm to be involved and I'm to remove any hindrance that may hurt the work of God and I'm to be involved in discipling? What would be my motivation? Our brethren also have touched on this judgment seat of Christ truth that is so vital. We must appear. Romans 14 is the individuality of the judgments. Every man must give account of himself to God. And then you have also the idea here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 of the nature of the judgment, testing of our works, what sort they are, not size, but sort. But here, of course, is the purpose. Every one of us, we must all appear, be made manifest. And so we're going to have a day of review to come. And you see, that can motivate us to laying hold of important things, things that count. I recall in the first year I came back from being down east. Now, George Campbell was never a theologian. He was an exhorter in his ministry and he was a pioneer in his method. But just being involved in gospel activity, I came home to Vancouver and I had a number of options that were before me as far as my future. I never ever dreamed of ever being involved in the work of the Lord. I'd already applied to further my education, and I have been offered a couple of jobs, and my father had been interested in working with me and me with him in a business relationship and all this. And I recall coming back after being down on the East Coast for the first summer, and it seemed everything evaporated. my interest in the temporal things kind of waned, and I sensed that God was speaking to me a little bit differently. And I went back for another summer, and the same thing happened again. You see, young Christian today, you've only one life to live. What's done for Christ is all that's going to last. There is a day of review coming over your life, young sister as well as young brother, and don't make a mess of it. So, the personal motivation, the bema, awaits us. But then what else can motivate us? Notice verse number 11. The terror of the Lord we persuade men. When I get a glimpse of what it means for a soul to be lost forever, we pray for the unsaved to get awakened to the lost cavern of the damned. I wonder sometimes if Christians could ever get stirred to realize what souls will be like, lost eternally. Wouldn't it motivate us to greater exercise and greater zeal and deeper commitment to Christ and to His work and to His people and to the assembly? We have in verse 14, the love of Christ constraineth us. Paul's man that was claimed and captured and conquered by the love of Christ. He never got over Christ's love. Friend, today, may Christ touch our hearts and because of His love. And then we've noticed already a motivation in the idea of stewardship. God has obligated us with the good news of Christ. And then last of all, in chapter 6, we've noticed there the idea of the urgency of the task at hand. The idea that behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We have no guarantee of tomorrow. And I trust that a few little thoughts here may touch my heart as well as your heart to realize that we're living in Christ's days, it is true. There's a better day coming. And meanwhile, let us get involved in His interests, realizing our responsibility to diligently serve the best of masters.